Good morning. Thank you. Good morning, middle row, and good morning, you guys, too. It's good to have you. We were setting up like SeaWorld does. They have a splash zone. Like the first two rows are the ones where the preacher calls on the person. So it's good you guys are sitting further back. I won't call on you at all. Actually, there is one question, but I'll get to it later on. Does anyone know what today is? This is a question. No? Okay. There's Super Bowl. Yes, you think it's Super Bowl, but actually it's Hannah's birthday. So, no, Super Bowl is happening, and it is Super Bowl 51. There it is. Did you know that it is a, this is the second time that the Atlanta Falcons have made it. And they're really excited. Someone said that it's kind of like people are pitting it like Star Wars, where the Patriots, New England Patriots, who have gone 9 times, they've won 4 times, are like the Empire. And then the Falcons are like the Rebel Alliance. So I'm not sure who you're rooting for, but the rest of the country is rooting for the Falcons to win. So if you need some guidance, there you go. The halftime show is Lady Gaga, so I don't know how that'll go. But that's all I have to say about Super Bowl, because nothing about my message actually has anything to do with Super Bowl. I just wanted you to know that, yes, we know things happen. The church is not in a bubble. We're actually in the world, but no, we're not of the world. Well, the main thing that I think we have today is talking about kids. How many of you have ever, I know I asked this question a long time ago, you might remember, but how many of you have ever been a kid? Okay, 14% of you. That's the same as it was last time, so good. At least we haven't gotten any more kids since then. How many of you actually are parents? Okay, so most of us. And how many of you have ever taught a kid? Okay, so then this will apply pretty easily because kids haven't changed since Cain and Abel came on the scene. We have things that we have to do as teachers and as parents. We have to help raise the kids, help teach them what is right and what is wrong. Well, sometimes we have to get creative in our consequences when our words aren't obeyed. You know, we can say, oh, well, you need not to do that. You shouldn't do that. And then we don't follow through. The kid keeps pushing the limits. But what happens when you finally reach your limit? That's when things kind of get funny. One lady, her name was Diane, said, my dad actually turned the car around on the way to Great Adventure theme park when we were kids. This was after we drove from Long Island to New Jersey and saw the roller coasters. Have you ever been there? You've gone and you said, I'm going to turn around. And then you finally turn around. Well, they listened from then on. Another person said, my kids refused to clean the room, so I took everything away from them while they were sleeping. When they woke up, they had an empty room with empty shelves. But it backfired. The kids came running out and said, thank you for cleaning our room. And they started playing with their blankies. For 6 months, they played like that until they realized their toys weren't there. 6 months. So can you see? I mean, parenting is a challenging thing. We've thought about this. It's called the get along shirt. If you have two kids, and it can work in a classroom or a parent environment, if you have two kids that are squabbling with each other, you put them together. And they don't really enjoy it too much. So sometimes the outcome is that they start getting along. But what about when you run into something that is worse? Something that you know that your child or the one you're teaching shouldn't be getting into. We want the best for our kids. And we know that sometimes it comes down to hard disciplining and hard consequences so that they can have a better life. And it's no different than what we're going to look at today, which was God's people, the kingdom of Judah, and what he had to do to bring them back. Before we get going, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us be able to have this opportunity to be able to have the freedom to be able to do it without fear. And please help us to have minds that are open to hear from you, to be able to see what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would, turn in your Bibles. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Or if you have our book, we've been going through this for the past, well, since September, the story. We are on chapter 17. And that starts in page 230-something, I believe. So chapter 17 and 2 Chronicles 36. While you're doing that, I'll just summarize where we've been. We've met some good people, people that have trusted God, and they played a special role in his story. We've met Abraham and Sarah, who, even though they were old, God blessed them with a child. And that child became God's nation, God's people. We've met Joseph and how he was put into slavery, and yet God brought him up and restored him to rescue God's people. We learned about Moses and how Moses was able to rescue God's people from slavery in Egypt and bring them out to a promised land. We learned about Ruth and how she obeyed a God that she didn't even know and was willing to follow him no matter what the cost was, and how God put her in the lineage of Jesus the Messiah. And we've learned about David, who, even though he was a shepherd boy, said, "I'm going to go out and fight Goliath because my God is on my side." But we've also met some villains. We've met the Pharaoh of Egypt, who hardened his heart to God's people, and he didn't want to let them go. We met Jezebel and her husband Ahab. And they were wicked people that killed lots of the believers in God. And we also know about Cain, who was the very first murderer. So these stories that we have going on through the Bible, God, he uses them to orchestrate what we call his upper story, the main story of God, to be able to bring us back into relationship with him. We have our lower story, the things that you and I go through. Doesn't make sense. But then God, his upper story, started from before time began, and it will end with us having a fellowship with him. And that's what we're looking at this whole time, God's story about him redeeming us. Well, when we left last week, we were leaving the kingdom of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. That was the top 10 tribes that God allowed to be separated from the kingdom of Judah. When they separated, they also lost their place to worship God, which was Jerusalem. And Assyria, the nation of Assyria, God finally used them to deliver a consequence to them for being disobedient, for being idol worshipers. In their lineage of 9 kings or so, all of them were bad. None of them were good. So God said, finally, my mercy has a limit, and you're going to be taken away. Now, Assyria was very painful because they would take away the people and they would scatter them throughout their nation so that they didn't have a national identity. They didn't have a God they could worship. They were just left on their own. Assyria, if you have your books, in the very first part is a map, and the map is on the screen too. But you'll see Assyria, and that's the nation towards the top of Israel. And the Babylonia is the nation towards the east of Israel. Both of them were major powers at this time, beginning to start taking over more areas around. Well, when Israel was taken over by Assyria, they were driven out. Assyria went to attack the kingdom of Judah, and Hezekiah was king there, and he fell before God and said, "God, will you rescue us?" And before the Assyrian army, God rescued them. He destroyed 180,000 of their army, and he was able to keep them safe. Now you think, okay, God rescued you from that Kings, will you listen to God? Will you obey him? And the answer is partly. You can see on the screen, at least a little fuzzy-like, the kingdom of Judah. And the first two kings were bad. The second two were good. The next three were bad. The next four were good. And then Ahaz was bad. Hezekiah was good. Manasseh and Ammon were bad. Josiah was good. And the last four were bad. This is a handout that I got in one of my books, Rose Publishing. It lets me reproduce them. But I have some on the back area by where David is. If you want it, it shows a good timeline of all the prophets and the kings. Kind of breaks it down because it's kind of hard to understand. Shows which kings are good and bad. So for the most part, the kingdom of Judah was bad. But there were good kings that tore down idols and that tried to restore worship to God. Well, the one that started the ball rolling even more away from God, his name was Manasseh. And he was a wicked man who did evil in the sight of God. He actually even offered his son as a sacrifice to the gods. And it was at this point that God said, enough is enough. My wrath is going to come upon you. And so Assyria came down and they took this king Manasseh. And the hook in his nose actually is exactly how they would do it. They would drag away their captives. Sometimes they would take off their hands or arms or tongue. And they would take them away by any means so that they could humiliate them. Manasseh, when he was in captivity, he cried out to God. And God, I don't know why he did it, but he heard Manasseh and he rescued him and brought him back to Judah. God, he keeps giving these chance after chance. And it's pretty amazing, even for bad kings. Could God give us the same? Well, the Babylonian Empire finally comes on the scene. And this is now where the Assyrian Empire gets its comeuppance. Assyria, or Babylon, and another country, they attack Nineveh, which is the kingdom of Assyria, and they take it over. So that's where the Babylonian Empire starts to grow and expand even more. Babylon actually is a good thing, and I'll tell you why when we get there. But God's mercy, he has a limit, and he's starting to orchestrate these things. Even though Assyria happened a long time before, now he's orchestrating Babylon because he wants his people to be taken care of. And so Babylon starts to grow, and Israel, they start to buck the system. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, doesn't like that. So what he does, he sends in some of his troops, and he starts to take away a few captives at a time. And finally, he deports 7,000 captives. And then lastly, he lays siege to Jerusalem, and he takes out the people of Jerusalem. You'd think God was silent during that time, but God, he was sending his prophets over and over. This chart shows all of the prophets that he sent, and most of them were to Judah. Throughout that whole entire time, God was trying to call his people back to him. He was continuing to say, I want you. I will rescue you. I will be your savior. Will you turn to me? But Israel, they had a hardened heart and they didn't care. So even though the prophets were there, they did their own thing and God let them. Well, there is a reason for the captivity, and this is found in 2 Chronicles 36, starting with verse 15. If you're looking in your book, it's on page 241. It's the second paragraph. And starting with 15, it says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. There was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. So you see, the Babylonians, they're really thorough. And the reason was because Israel didn't listen to anyone. They didn't listen to God. God warned them before the kings were even on the stage. He said, you know, the kings are going to lead you to do wrong. If they lead you to do right, then I'll bless you. But if they don't, you're going to have a consequence because I love you. And so this was the consequence. They were taken to Babylon, which is a magnificent capital. And the Hanging Gardens there were one of the seven wonders of the world. So there was a lot of decadence and money, wealth here. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So God, he's kind of showing in an interesting way that not only are they going after yucky water, they're also digging wells that have holes in it so that the water dissipates. They're leaving the God that is the living water, the one that'll feed them and help them, for things that won't. You think, okay, God, did you give them another chance? Did you give them like 147th chance? Well, Jeremiah 5:1 actually says that he does, and I have it on the screen, I believe. Yes. This is what he told Jeremiah. He was a prophet. He said, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. So God was willing to hold off this whole consequence for one person that would follow him. But no one would follow him. So we think, okay, God, you're killing all these people. You're doing this or that. But our sin always has a consequence. It always has to have an answer for it. We always have to pay for it. And this was how they were going to pay. Ezekiel 6:8-9 says it in another way. Let's see. This is on page 236 of your book, but it's Ezekiel 6:8-9. But I will spare some of you, for some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. Then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I had been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil that they had done and for their detestable practices. And they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them. I didn't say I'm going to turn around and didn't turn around, says the Lord. Well, this is where it gets kind of cool. In 722 BC, that was about 140 years before this time, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, they were taken away by Assyria. They were scattered. They had no national identity. Babylon takes over Assyria. Babylon, on the other hand, allows them to have cities, allows them to be together, allows them to worship their God, allows them to make money. So you can see God is preparing this remnant of people to bring them back. Some people wonder if God allowed them to have this kind of good existence, even though they didn't have a home, this good existence so that they were comfortable. When at the end of the time, God said, okay, you're needing to return home, it would be a test of would they be willing to get rid of their comforts. When God rescued the Israelites from Egypt, do you remember what they complained about, even though they were slaves? Oh, if we could just go back, we would have all the fish we could eat. We could have all the wheat we could eat. I know they were killing us because we were slaves, but I don't care. It was comfortable. So God was bringing them again into another place of comfort, one to test, but also to bring them back to him, to save them so that they can come back. Well, Ezekiel, he was a prophet during this time too. And Jeremiah was as well. And when we look in the Bible, you know, we have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I know the song and I can teach it to you if you need it for your Awana sections. Now, all of those prophets, they actually fit into Israel's timeline and Judah's timeline. That's why this is really neat. Jeremiah was during this time. Zephaniah was during this time. Ezekiel was during this time. Daniel was during this time. Habakkuk, Obadiah, all of these people that are writing later on in the Bible are writing to these people at this time and saying, God, he wants you. He loves you. And for us as a Western society, we have our disjointed thoughts. Okay, this is the prophet box. This is the lower prophet box. This is the Israel box. But for God, it was all one thing. He was always reaching out to his people, trying to bring them back to him. Well, Ezekiel, he said a few things in Ezekiel 36, 22 and following. It's on page 245 if you're in your storybook. But it's Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Think God is trying to say something? They were the ones that profaned his name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So God allowed this captivity to happen for a reason. It was a consequence, but we know that in Romans it says, for God works all things together for our good, to those who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. So they had to learn, but he also did it for his glory, so that when they would be in this bondage, all the nations would look, hey, where's your God? Why did he allow you to be taken away? And finally, he would rescue them so that the nations would know, okay, he is the creator. He is the one that saves and rescues. Ezekiel 36:36 says it this way, then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. The video before we came back and sang some more talked about Ezekiel having this vision, and God sent him out and he looked over this valley and there was dry bones all over. That means that the people had died a long time before and that they were starting to dry out. You can't really do much with dry bones. But God said, watch. And this is what I'm going to do to the nation of Judah, to my people Israel. And as Ezekiel was watching, the bones started coming together. They started joining the hand bone connected to the elbow bone, connected to the shoulder bone, right? And it started to grow tendons and grow muscles. And finally, growing all back together until the breath of life was put back into them. God says, this is how I'm going to restore my people. How I'm going to draw them back to myself. I could do a miracle with dry bones and bringing life. I can do a miracle with my nation that was taken away. And then the prophet Jeremiah, he had another word from God. He said that it's only going to last 70 years. So go out and get married, make houses, have farms, talk and interact with the people around you. But I'm going to come and I'm going to take you home after 7 years. 70 years after you've learned your lesson. And we have a short clip from one of our Bible studies. It's on the prophet Jeremiah's message to Israel.
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon.
This cannot be the word of God.
Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, do not decrease. And seek for the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, for if it prospers, you too will prosper.
Pray for Babylon, for the Gentiles that burn the temple of our God. Do not listen to this lie.
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said. Do not let the prophets and deceivers among you deceive you. They prophesy lies to you. In my name, I have not sent them, declares the Lord.
This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you will seek me with all of your heart.
So going back to our first thing about being parents and sometimes having to make the tough call on a consequence to discipline our child, deep inside our heart, we kind of harbor a wish that we would never have to punish our child. Because it does break our hearts when they cry and they suffer. All we ever really want from our kids is that they can grow and they can be loved, that they can be taken care of. And we want to give them the best life possible that would allow them to thrive and reach their full potential. That's how God looked at his nation. And that's how he looks at us. He loves us and wants us to enjoy doing life together with him, if only we would let him. So from our lower story perspective, the destruction of Jerusalem, it seems harsh and unnecessary. God, if you love your people so much, why treat them this way? Why put them through so much shame and desolation and destruction? But in God's story, the upper story, this is precisely why God had to act as he did. He loves them so much, he couldn't just keep blessing them when they were doing wrong. He couldn't keep blessing them when they were supposed to be a light to the world. That would send the wrong message that God is not a just God, that he's only a gracious God, that he's only a loving God, that he'll always accept everything you do. But God has his limits. there is a consequence. And if God continued to bless, he would be sending a confusing message of what he wanted and what he needed in his community. So the entire point of this captivity, this taking away to Babylon, was to remind Judah of the God that had brought them into the promised land, that had promised to make them great and that promised to bless them. God loves us and he wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to be able to restore that. And since the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve first took that bite of the fruit, sin entered the world, and I'm sorry, it stuck with us forever. And when we see a little kid, like one that's never been told no, how fun do you think they are? They basically can rule the roost. When you see a little child that has a temper tantrum, do you say, oh, there's no sin nature? They are not sinning. That is just, I don't know. They're picking it up from something. Sin just continues to pass down and pass down. It's like our whole DNA was transformed. And God said that sin, when it changed you, it meant that you couldn't be with me because I have untransformed DNA. I have spiritual DNA. And the only way you can be with me is if you are restored. If you are born again of the Spirit. If you are changed completely from the inside out. That's what he's using here in this captivity to show the kingdom of Israel that he has standards, but that he loves and that he wants to restore. So have you ever thought about it? Have you ever realized that God loves you and that God wants to have a relationship with you? If you haven't, then this is a good time to think about it. Because the whole Old Testament, by the time we're done and into the New Testament, we'll have looked at it for 6 months. The whole Old Testament is about God trying to bring his people back to him. So God's calling out to you, and he's trying to say, hey, back to me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for continuing to reach out to us. I don't really understand why you do that, but you do it because you created us and you loved us. Now, if there's anyone that has felt that they have never understood what it means to have accepted your love, to have realized their need for a forgiveness for the sins, I'd like you just to repeat after me. Dear God, I know that I have done things wrong, that I have sinned against you. You have this standard, and I just can't meet it. I'm not perfect. But I know that you want a relationship with me, God. I know that you are the only Savior that I can have. So God, I believe that you are my Savior. I believe that the one that is promised, the Messiah, your Son, died on the cross as the only perfect sacrifice to save me from my sins. Please forgive me for what I've done. I accept your forgiveness and thank you for it. Please help me as I live my life for you. Help me in all the baby steps that I'm going to do, God. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week, don't forget the potluck. You're all invited. And we're also going to be talking about one snapshot of people that lived in Babylon during this time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I hope you come. Our benediction is found in Jeremiah 31, and it's 31 through 33. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And God says the same thing to us. Think about it, and you're dismissed. See you next week.